Good evening. It's good to see all of you folks here. Before I get started, why don't we all bow and let's pray. Our Lord and Father, which are in heaven, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your Son Jesus and for the hope that we have in Him and through Him. We thank you, Lord, for your Word, and we thank you, Lord, for all of the all of the other resources that we have in our age to verify your Word and to know that what we have in our hands of your Word, the Bible, that it is something that we can trust. We pray, Lord, that this message tonight can be of benefit to all of us, that we can use this information to further your kingdom and to minister to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Brother Bob preached on truth, and he made the analogy of having, you know, Play-Doh on one side and a rock on the other, being that Play-Doh is something that you can mold. It changes with time, and the rock is something that is solid. It doesn't change. And how we should try to seek out the truth, which is more like the rock than the Play-Doh. And as he was saying that, I was just thinking that he was going to throw in Gumby at some point, you know. Some of you guys may not know, Gumby was a children's show, and Gumby was made out of clay. And when I used to go to high school, if somebody wanted to put you down because you weren't a strong football player, they'd call you a Gumby. But anyways, the analogy still holds. We should try to seek out the truth. And in my talk tonight, I'm going to talk. This my talk tonight is going to be more of a. It's not going to be so much a sermon basically, I'm going to give you guys some information that I hope will be beneficial to you all. In Mark 12, chapter 12, verse 28, and I think Bob talked about this one this morning too, it says in verse 12:28, "And one of the scribes came and heard them questioning together, and knowing that he had answered them well, asked him," this is a scribe asking Jesus, "what commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." I guess in my talk tonight, I'm going to focus more on the mind part. So hopefully I will be giving you guys, you know, strength or information that will help your mind. Not that I'm a smart guy or anything, but that at least where I'm getting my information is someone who has put their thoughts into the subject. The talk this evening then is it's going to be a critique and a documentary, more appropriately, a docudrama that was aired in March. Some of you guys, folks out here, may have heard about it. The Discovery Channel is titled "The Lost Tomb of Jesus," directed by James Cameron, which some of you may be aware of, is the director of the Titanic, the movie that came out a few years ago. And just out of curiosity, did anybody here see that documentary that came out on the Discovery Channel? Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to give you a little background on it, and it may be this is a subject that comes up, so it may be that you may run across somebody who's kind of leaned towards this kind of thinking. So for those of you who are not familiar with this documentary, it's a film about the discovery of a tomb that contained the bones presence of several individuals that bore the names of what they called the family of Jesus, and including Jesus himself. Thus, they were contradicting the bodily resurrection of Christ. It also claimed that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, and that they had a child. The movie itself is made very well, but I must admit that I got it on DVD and I was watching it. I fell asleep twice. So it was late at night. I was tired, but I finally ended up going the whole thing. And it did get very high ratings when it came out. And interestingly enough, they have not replayed it. There's some speculation on that. They claim that they're being respectful and they don't want to, put it in our face, Christians. But others say that perhaps they realize that a lot of their information was very, very good. So it's got a lot of critique. The remains found in the tomb were contained in ossuaries. And an ossuary is a box or other container that is used to store the bones of the deceased. It could also be a larger construction such as a vault or a building. And in particular to tonight's talk, an ossuary is a rectangular box made of stone with a stone lid. Typical dimensions are about 20 inches by 10 inches wide by about a foot deep, 12 inches tall. It was large enough for probably the largest bone in a human skeleton to fit. And what they did is they basically stacked them up in there, so they didn't necessarily arrange them in full scale. Some of the ossuaries that are discovered are ornate and carved with decorations, and others are very simple and plain with little or no decorations. About 25% of these boxes, that is of these ossuaries that have been discovered, have names written and inscribed on them. And just short of 1,000 of these ossuaries have been discovered to date. Some ossuaries have more than one name on them. The ossuary practice, the body of the deceased was wrapped and laid in a tomb, and it was left there for about a year, after which relatives and friends would return to the tomb to take what remained of the body. At this point, it would have been mostly bones. And then they would place them in these ossuaries, and then they would leave them there in the tomb. The Jews treated their bodies in a very particular fashion, which reflected their views about the resurrection. Believing in a bodily resurrection, they held the view that it was very important that the remains be kept in one place and not scattered or the bones cremated into ashes. This practice of placing the bodies in ossuaries, interestingly enough, only lasted for about 100 years, starting at about 30 BC and ending at about 70 AD, at the destruction of Jerusalem. Today, when an ossuary is discovered, the Orthodox Jewish community is very, very active in getting involved in making sure that the bones are reburied as soon as possible. Again, because of their respect and their view on the resurrection of the body. What the show is about primarily is what they call this, the tomb. It's called the Tomb of Talpiot, which the show is mostly about. And this tomb was discovered in 1980. In 1996, a BBC documentary brought out the issue of the names on the ossuaries of the Tomb of Talpiot. The Tomb of Talpiot contained 10 ossuaries, but one was lost or misplaced. And only 6 of the ossuaries had names inscribed on them. These are the names that were on there. One was Maria. The other one was Mary Amney. The writing of this one, I should state, the name is in question. Jesus, son of Joseph. Judas, son of Jesus, Joseph, Matthias, which is Matthew. It should be noted that that the tombs were used by extended family and also by families over multiple generations. This will be an important point later on in my discussion. And in other words, just because you find names in a tomb does not mean that they were all related to the same immediate family or even family members in the same generation. It was also not uncommon to place bones of multiple bodies in one ossuary. For example, the famous ossuary of Typhus contained more than one person set of bones. As Christians, some of these claims seem somewhat far-fetched, and some may wonder if we even need to respond to such claims. I think that the issues and the questions in the still may arise in our everyday encounters, and as such, I think it will be beneficial for us to at least be familiar with the issues, if not be prepared to give a proper and adequate response. Also, unlike the Da Vinci Code, this film is represented as being historical, which gives the impression that the theories and explanations posed are historically true, or at least very likely to be true. The Discovery Channel had a press conference before this. They were trying to hype it up. So they had a press conference, and in that press conference, here's some of the comments that were made. This is a very exciting announcement. One of the most important archaeological finds in human history. A momentous find. Some of the things they said too was that they held a very strict editorial neutrality, and that they didn't take a point of view in their presentation. Cameron, which is one of the which is the main producer here, he stated that he had never doubted that there was a historical Jesus. But he also, in that same breath, he said there has never been a shred of physical archaeological evidence to support that fact until now. So these are very bold statements that these people are making. They also claim that they have forensic evidence. Okay, so they have signs behind them. They claim that the find was overlooked for 20 years because the names in the tomb were common names. And then he made the analogy of the Beatles, you know, George, you know, Peter and Paul. He says if you were to find the three of them, you wouldn't think anything. You know, those names are very common. But if you threw Ringo in there, you know, that would clinch it. You know, those are the Beatles. He also mentioned that the missing link, one of the big things that made their case very strong, was establishing that every amulet is linked to Mary Magdalene, and that their source was the Acts of Phillips and the Gospel of Mary, and that their film did not deal with theological issues. And finally, this one was just hard to take in, that it celebrated the real life and experience of Jesus. If you guys were to watch the movie, you would realize that a lot of this stuff is not necessarily accurate. They do have a point of view, and they're clearly trying to, what appears to me, trying to change or revise what history teaches us. So in this talk, I will mention 12 points or areas where the documentary is weak or where it fails to show that there are good reasons to deny their position. The bulk of my message is taken directly off of talks and lectures by Dr. Gary Habermas, a well-known historian that specializes in the New Testament and in particular is a defender of the historical and bodily resurrection of Christ. So the documentary, one of the things they say was, what they do is they look at all these things and they go, boy, these are all these, look at all these coincidences, and when you put them together, wow, isn't it such a strong case? So one of the coincidences that they come up with is the combination of names. So the names that are in there, they say, boy, it's just too far fetched. This has to be the Jesus of Nazareth too. Okay. What do we know about these names? Well, I think what is going to be shown here is that they're probably a little bit more common than what we think. At the time of Jesus, during that era of when the ostrich practice was in play, 14% of all Jewish males were named Joseph. It's a very common name. 9% of Jewish males were named Jesus, or some variation of that. Earlier I had mentioned that there's close to 1,000, about 900 of these ossuaries that are cataloged, that have been discovered from this era. And of those ossuaries, 45 of them have the name Joseph written on them. 22 of them have the name Jesus written on them. And according to Amos Cloner, an archaeologist that's also mentioned in the documentary, there are three or four ossuaries so far with the inscription Jesus, son of Joseph, written on them. And in Acts 3:16, we have an account of someone who was called he was a Jewish false prophet, and his name was Bar Jesus, which is it's like son of Jesus. And so obviously this wasn't Jesus of Nazareth. This was another individual. But just to show that the name was used by others. The tomb was touted as a once in a lifetime and a nothing else like it kind of thing. And another tomb was discovered in the Mount of Olives. Now, to be fair, this was a much larger tomb, if you will, or cemetery. But 40 ossuaries with inscriptions were found there, and these are some of the names: Mary, Martha, Matthew, Joseph, and Jesus. So it seems like it wasn't necessarily a tomb that was very unique. Here we have another one, and you have all these names coming up. And the reason they're coming up is because they are common. Of all the ossuaries, and I think there's like 286 of them with names in them, there's just a total of 72 different names. So it's not like we have this large, this probability of all these different kinds of names. There's like 72 different total. And of the 72 different names, 16 of those names account for 75% of all of them. So 16 are like, if you look at 75% of those, only 16 names are included in that. Jesus, Joseph, Mary, and all the brothers listed, Jacob, James, Judah, Joseph, and Simon, are all included in those 16 names. So, a gentleman by the name of Randy Igermanson, he kind of did some calculations on how many people would have lived during that 100-year period, how many people there would have the name Joseph, and how many Jesus, and so forth. And allowing for a statistical plus or minus, Jesus with a father named Joseph in Jerusalem, over 1,000. There would have been over 1,000 of them in that 100-year period. There's also a mention of a a Judah, son of Jesus, in this documentary. And if one of the things that they comment is that, assuming that James became the leader of the church, and then Simon following that, we have no record of any son of Jesus. So Judah, son of Jesus, even though they in the show they count that as positive evidence for this being, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, when in reality it actually counts against them, because there is no historical evidence for something like that. And these are the kind of things that they tend to kind of overlook. Mary was the second most common name for a female at the time. Forensic evidence was one of the other arguments they made. And so they said that basically they took DNA evidence. So what did the DNA evidence show? Well, nothing positive. Only two of the ossuaries were checked. They checked the ossuary that read Jesus, son of Joseph, and the one that read Mary and me. And the DNA that they had, at least in documentary, they claimed that it wasn't a very good quality, so they were only able to check a particular segment of it. They call it mitochondrial DNA. But essentially what they can check with that is whether they had the same mother. And lo and behold, they basically, it came out that they did not have a common mother. So what was their conclusion? They must be married. I mean, that's what they concluded. And the question arose of why weren't some of the other ossuaries checked? And you know, I guess I have to kind of take their word on it. They said they couldn't get enough DNA material from the other ones. Again, remember what they did was, as soon as they discovered these boxes, because of the practice of the Greek Orthodox community, they very quickly took the bones and buried them. So those are, at least from what I can tell, that's lost. And so the only thing they could do was go in and try to, you know, scrape, you know, fragments or residue from these boxes. And so they claim that only these two were the ones that they could get enough of this material. But they didn't ask them. They didn't try to think of other possibilities, like maybe Mary Amney could have been an adopted family member. Her name was the only one that was inscribed in Greek, and it sure doesn't make sense to argue that since two people are not related, then they must be husband and wife. We also need to remember that the tomb is used for not only for extended family members, but also multiple generations. So these two ossuaries could have been generations separated. So that's kind of a weak argument. But if you guys look at the previews, they really play up on the DNA thing, you know. And we just have this thing in our modern culture that if there's DNA evidence, boy, you can find out everything about it, you know. You can find out what color eyes he had and how tall he was, and you know. And it's true that we do use it today for, you know, incriminating people in crimes, and also for exonerating them when they're not connected. But here it was not as great as they touted it. The connection to, they made a connection to, of course they were connecting this to Jesus of Nazareth, that is also flawed. If we only look at what the tomb tells us, so let's not look at all these extra sources and stuff, let's just look at what the tomb says. What we learn is that Jesus is the son of Joseph, and that Judah is the son of Jesus. And we have a Joseph in there. So we have three ossuaries that are connected. That's it. The DNA did not prove that Mary Amney was married to Jesus, or that Mary, the Mary ossuary in there, was his mother. And it doesn't tell us what relation Matthew in this tomb had to any of the others. So that's all. They have to go through other routes to connect those. one of their, like I said, one of their biggest kind of pieces of the puzzle, that if they didn't have this, you know, the thing would just fall apart, was the connection that made between Mary Magdalene and this ossuary that was inscribed Mariamne. And the movie goes on to like create these odds, and basically says there's a 600-to-1 chance that this is, you know, the Jesus of Nazareth. First of all, there's no tomb connection, and there is no early historical connection between Jesus and Mary Magdalene being married. This is a view more recently popularized by the fiction book and movie named The Da Vinci Code. So, was Mariamne the same as Mary Magdalene? Again, no early historical document uses the name Mariamne. They get their link from 4th and 3rd century documents. That's about 200 or 300 years after Jesus. And this is very problematic if it's your only source. Imagine a document being written in the 1990s about George Washington, and historians giving it more credibility than a document written within 50 years of his death. But even if we consider those sources, Mariamne is not identified as Mary Magdalene. So when you look at those sources, they're not connecting those two people. Randy Fan has argued that the spelling or the reading is composed of two names. So this is kind of an alternate explanation of what's there, and that it should be more properly read as Mary and Martha, indicating that it contained the bones of two women. Again, producers have said that if you don't get Mary Magdalene hooked up with Mariamne, you don't have a story. So it's very problematic for them. The connection that they made between Jesus and a child, the oldest historical accounts have no mention of Jesus having a child. Again, since there's no Mariamne connection, there's no child connection. What about the inscription, Jesus, son of Joseph? In the Bible, Jesus is mentioned as being the son of Joseph only in the beginning of his ministry, and by those that did not believe in him. He's not called Jesus, son of Joseph, by his followers. So the argument here is that if his followers were to have buried him, let's just assume that was the case, they would not have put Jesus, son of Joseph, on there. So that counts against their hypothesis. Another one is that the tomb should have been in Nazareth or Bethlehem. That was the practice, that you would put these tombs near the town where your family was from. This one was in Jerusalem. Another one here was that the tomb was a costly tomb. This was not a modest tomb, and Jesus and his family were not wealthy. Another thing that's mentioned as documentary is that there was this 10th ossuary that mysteriously disappeared. They, like I said, they do a really good job at adding this mystery thing. And they claim that this ossuary that is missing is that maybe some of you have heard of the James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus ossuary that has appeared. Well, they claim that one was the missing one, you know, kind of adding another family member to the thing. And in the movie, they clearly say that when you compare the dimensions, that the dimensions are identical. The dimensions are in fact different. The James ossuary is also now suspected of being a fraud. That some of the, you know, this whole phrase, Jesus, son of Joseph, brother Jesus, that those were written by different people. So, and according to the records, the one that was found in Talpiot, the one that is claimed to be lost, didn't have any inscriptions on it. So all this counts against what they're trying to purport in the show. And another thing that counts against them here is that all ancient resources, including those of skeptics, tell of an empty tomb or talk about an empty tomb. And they talk about an empty tomb days after the burial of Jesus. the last one here, and this is a very big one, is the claim that the early Christians had that Jesus had resurrected. A group of early followers believed that they had seen the risen Jesus, and among the group were Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, his disciples, Mary. Again, if these bones were really, you know, the bones of Jesus, Mary would have to, like every year, as they buried a new family member, or every couple of years, they would have to run into this ossuary, you know, that contained the bones of Jesus, while they're making the claim that he had risen from the dead, that he had resurrected. So here's Mary, she knows the bones are there, but still proclaiming that there's a risen Christ. James, the brother of Jesus, who was a skeptic, he became a believer, would also be running into these bones. So this is very, very strong evidence. I mean, these early Christians gave their lives for believing in the resurrection of Christ, and for them to be attesting that and even giving their lives up for that and running into the bones, just, it doesn't make sense. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:12. It reads, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God and that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. But then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." I think I'll stop there. Thank you. Thank you.